Is at least for what I was able to pick up and gather, is a day full of some good news. Let me go to the bad news first, and just one thing with regard to the bad news is 2 days, the last 2 days, 10,000 people have crossed the border into Texas. That's more than any other 2 days, 10,000 per day. And they're saying that there's 40,000 sitting on the border wanting to come across when this 42 goes out, and that's tonight. That's tonight goes out. So be prepared. I don't think Governor Abbott has done what he could have done and what the governor of Arizona talked about doing, and Governor Abbott said he would follow suit if the governor of Arizona had been elected and done what she said she was going to do. They might have both been on target, but yes. 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 So, anyway, so some good news, and there's several different things. Let me go to Woodland Park, Colorado. Woodland Park, Colorado, had a school board election. They wiped out the entire school board. They're all conservatives. They have fired everybody. They fired everybody, whether they were conservative or not. They have required, if you want your dang job back, you will come in. You will sign the oath of office for the job you have. You will sign a pledge to the state of Colorado, that pledge that is the legitimate pledge of the state of Colorado, and you will sign your support of the Constitution of the United States of America. And if any of you hedge at all, go ahead and take your job someplace else, because we're not hiring you. Well, that's what I'm hoping passes on. Then there's a case before the Supreme Court, and I don't remember the name of it, but it's coming up fairly shortly, and it is a case on the regulators under our federal government. So what has happened is Congress was authorized in our Constitution to pass laws. Congress was obligated to supervise the implementation of those laws, but they have voted in all of these agencies, and they have passed laws establishing the agencies, and then they have given the agencies right to make rules and regulations. The case before the Supreme Court says that they can't just willy-nilly go and write rules and regulations. The effort of the case is to cut off writing the regulations, and also that if there's an interpretation of the regulations, they don't get to interpret it. That's the court's job. And so this will cut off all of the regulators saying that this is what we're going to do. This is what we're going to do. So that was, in this case, is coming down the pike, and I don't remember the name of it. But anyway, I don't know the name of it. I was catching the news as fast as I could this afternoon, and anyway, so President past President Trump was convicted of a rape, was, oh yeah, battery, yeah, yeah. Yeah, oh yeah, they will appeal, but as a result of that case, beware. Do not go to any blue state. If you are stopped or arrested in those states, you're not going to get your rights. Any state controlled by the Democrats, you're not going to get your rights. This case that you're right about Trump, this case just establishes that we're not going to get fair trials in any of those blue states. The juries and everybody are bent against us. So, but the good news is, the good news is that you can stay out of those states. Let's see the Pennsylvania, a organization in Pennsylvania called Bible to School, and this is a really good program, and it may be something that we ought to look at for our church. But this is a program, it's an organization in Pennsylvania, Bible to School, and what they've done is they organized in their state, they can't teach the Bible in the school, but there's nothing that says you can't take them out of, send them on a sightseeing tour to the zoo or something like that. Likewise, there's nothing to prevent them from going to a Bible study that's set up by the parents. And so these people have set up these Bible studies in Pennsylvania and apparently have had unbelievable success in getting people on the bus to go to the Bible studies and bringing them back to school for the afternoon. It's just working. And so they are hopeful that they can get this program going in other states. Like Kansas, I know, has sort of the same proviso, can't teach in the school, but could. I'm not sure what Texas is, but we ought to look at that for the churches. Now, we were in the process of going to the school and teaching the Bible classes there in the school library, and we got 7 or 8 or 9, 10 kids coming to that for about 2.5 years that Ruth and I worked with that. So it may be something that we might look at for parents to authorize them to come by our church and have Bible study or something. It might be a way to kind of pony into a youth program. The other thing, another good news is the split of the Methodist Church. My grandfather started the Methodist Church in Coffeyville, Kansas, and of course that's a long time ago because, you know, they were alive when all of the cowboys came into the gang came into Coffeyville and got shot up by the people in Coffeyville. That's about the year the Methodist Church was started. And I don't remember what year that was, but Grandfather started that church. He would probably turn over in his grave if he knew I went to any other church other than that. But, but the interesting thing about this split of the Methodist Church is the church that spin off is conservative, and listening to what they're saying, the doctrine sounds pretty darn good to me by comparison, because they're talking about pretty much the way we would say it. And that sounds like to me that it may be that that split is beneficial. We get some true Methodists, some true biblical teaching instead of what they've been doing. So that sounds good. Let's see. Then there's, two boys in Bo, and I forget the other boy's name, in Oklahoma, set up the, and I think it was last Friday night, filled the stadium. They filled the stadium with Bible study, and they had some super Christian singers and teachers there at that stadium, filled it up like they undertake to do. And their attitude was is that we're not getting it in the school. These are two kids that did it, two boys in graduating from college, and they said, you know, we've gone to college, they've taught us what they say they're supposed to teach us, and we don't have beans of an idea about what we should be doing from the standpoint of our faith. And we think that we should be sharing the gospel message. So, anyway, they are trying to start this program, fill the stadium in other communities. They are trying to undertake to get other students to do the work in their campus, but to be kind of the go-to people, telling them and advising them as to how. The interesting part of that was they were trying to get permission to use the stadium in Oklahoma City for 6 months. The night the Asbury Church started that revival, they got that day, they got the approval. Is God working in any of this? Anyway, okay, we need to go to, you all may want to just bypass the lesson or something if you want to, because it's of the number of you. I'll go either way, but we do need to pray, and I think we ought to pray. entitled this, The Promises of God, and I'm just going to take a minute here and probably just go through a couple of things and bypass a discussion that I prepared, because I really think it's a discussion that is about promises that is a little different than you might get from somebody that's a Bible scholar. It come more from my background, and perhaps you get a whiff of that from my observations, because I had a lawyer that I worked for when I first started practicing law, that he had this comment: promises, promises, promises. And of course, what he meant was not that the promises were good promises. He left unsaid that the promises are promises are promises are promises, but they're never kept. And I wonder really how many, you know, Ruth raised three boys, and to her credit, and I have to give her a lot of credit, because I know how she did it, because she's told me, and they have told me how she raised them, and you know, a single woman raising a boy has a high risk that he turns out to be gay instead of a man, and all three of our boys are on target, and they have their problems. We all have our problems, But I just wonder how many boys and girls sat on the front stoop from 8 o'clock in the morning till 6 o'clock at night waiting on their father to come visit and never came. And how many times that happened for that one boy. Because it was over and over and over and over again for Ruth's kids. And then you wonder how many of them have serious emotional upheaval because they didn't have a father. Now there's a lot of kids that don't have a father, and they really just flat don't have a father because there's not a father around. But this father would kept promise, I'm coming, bringing Christmas gift, I'll be there at 8 o'clock, Cousin Joe. Anyway, I'm because it is the time it is, I'm just going to jump over to, because I was hoping to make this a good news program tonight, I'm just going to jump over to the conclusions and go to and kind of skip over some meat here that I would like to discuss at a future time with maybe more people about the way the promises of God work, because it's not the same. The promises of God are not the same as the promises of the father, the promises of the kid's father, and it's different because the circumstances are different, and it's really quite interesting how this works, and I think once you go through it, it kind of makes those promises just stick out so much better. But let me look at in 3 minutes, I'm going to just kind of go through about three verses that I think are really quite helpful. Let's look at John 6, 39 through 40. And it reads, and this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again on the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him will have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at that last day. So the first promise that I was going to use in the conclusion is that those that believe in God have everlasting life. Those that believe in the Son have everlasting life, and that's the promise he made. So no matter how bad it is out in the world, we have everlasting life. And the second, and the next verse then, is Matt 24, Matthew 24, 30 and 31. Matthew 24, 30 and 31. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with the power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and the end of heaven to each other. And God is coming back. God is going to come back. And Matthew 24:31, God is going to come back. And then the last one is 1 Corinthians 51 and 52. 51 and 52. Behold, I show you a mystery, that we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of the eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. God has promised His return. He's promised that we will all be together. If we remember that, this trash we hear is nothing. This trash we hear is nothing. So, anyway, I do think it would be interesting to kind of, for me to explain from different little perspective, the promises. And so let me save that, so sometime when I have the full boat of time, that we can kind of go in how God's promises are just true. There's no way around the promises. He can't default on them, and part of the reason is just very, very fascinating, and it's so encouraging just to kind of understand that. So let me share that another time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for those that have attended here, and we thank you for the blessings that you have given us, many of which we don't even understand, and we thank you for the grace, love, patience, all of the things that you do behind the scenes. We know from watching what goes on in this church that you're working. And we know that your adversary, Satan, has his hands in the pot and in the mess if he can. So we pray, Father, that you guide us and lead us through all of this trauma. Bless this day to your glory and to your service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.